Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm always bragging about our Monday and Friday shows, but today I'm just bragging like crazy about the Wednesday show. Great, great couple hours with you today. Second hour, historian Steve Weidenkopf will be here with us to talk about the myths of the Reformation. That's myths, T-H-S, not the myths of the Reformation. And there are quite a few of them. And we'll get into that with Steve. He does a great job with that. So get fired up and ready to dial 888-31-TRUTH. This hour, something we share in common with Protestants, all over the world, and all kinds of Christians, this idea that this Jesus person is very, very important. But why? Why does Jesus matter? That is the question we ask this hour. If you would like to talk about Jesus and why he matters, 888-318-7884. If you're a non-Christian, maybe we'd like to find out what are your obstacles to becoming a Christian, to becoming close to this person, Jesus Christ. Maybe Christians want to talk a little bit about evangelizing. How do we evangelize and share who this Christ person is? Or maybe we just want a better understanding of our Christian faith. To do all of that with us is apologist and speaker extraordinaire, the pride of Crawley, Louisiana. Why do you laugh? Carlo Broussard.
Hi, Cy.
You don't think that you're the pride of Carlo? I think they're very proud of you.
I think you're creating a pretty high standard there, my
really?
Friend, that I have to live up to.
Yeah, well.
You're creating expectations that I don't know if I can fulfill.
Maybe I'm writing checks that you can't cash. Is that it?
Right.
Well, I know you're going home, too, so I really got to build you up.
That's
you're,
right.
You're heading home. You're going to do some talks
Louisiana.
In Louisiana.
Indeed,
right?
Yeah. So this Saturday, December 2nd, from 9 a.m. to 12 noon, I'll be at St. John Cathedral in Lafayette,
mm-hmm.
Giving a couple of talks, a morning workshop. The first will be the basically Father Spitzer's articulation of the four levels of happiness. I spent some time with Father Robert Spitzer a few years
yeah.
ago. So I'll be presenting some of that material, talking about happiness and the four levels and how to live that level four transcendent happiness. And then I'll also be talking about heaven, a destiny worth living for. So that's at St. John Cathedral this Saturday from 9 a.m. to 12 p.m. And then Sunday night, Monday night, and Tuesday night, I'll be doing a three-night mission at St. Raphael's Catholic Church in Iowa, Louisiana. That's in the Lake Charles Diocese. It's actually just a little bit further west of my hometown in Crowley.
And then you're going to go, at some point, you'll go see your mama, right? In Crowley.
Yes, I'll be seeing good old mama.
And will she cook something? Is there something, like, does she know Carlo's favorite?
Indeed, she'll be cooking some good Cajun, mama Cajun food for
uh-huh.
me.
Uh-huh.
I'm looking forward to it.
I always have to ask this, Carlo, and I don't mean it in a bad way, but I've never done it myself. Will you be eating any alligator?
Probably not this time, unless we happen to go to some restaurant or something to listen to some music and eat some food.
But they got a lot of alligators down there.
Yeah, yeah, in the bayous and stuff.
Way more than we have here.
We actually had an alligator, a 5-foot alligator, in our ditch and at our home when we lived back in Louisiana. A few years back, about 6 years ago.
Well, what do you do when you have an alligator in your ditch? Like, just don't go in the ditch, I guess.
Well, thanks be to God, our neighbors there kind of took care of the alligator for us and kind of got it going down the ditch back into the bayou.
Those are awfully good
home.
Neighbors.
Indeed,
I do not think I would come to your aid if you told me you had an alligator in your ditch. I think I might stay away. Why does Jesus matter? Let me put it to you right there. What's the... maybe the Reader's Digest version. Why does Jesus matter?
Well, Jesus matters fundamentally because he's God.
Mm-hmm.
That's the fundamental reason why he matters. Now, from that truth, other things follow. So, for example, if he's God, well, then Christianity is going to be defined by belief in his divinity. The very heart of being a Christian means to assent to the truth that Jesus is God. And from that, it follows that if he is God and I assent to that truth, well, then it logically follows that I need to give my life over to him as my God.
Mm-hmm.
So the divinity of Christ, Jesus himself, makes a claim on my life to be the very reason why I exist right now, to be the very source of my definitive, complete, perfect human happiness. Because if Jesus ain't God, well, then my happiness is not dependent upon me living my life in accord with his teaching, but in relationship with him,
yeah.
More so in relationship with him. But Jesus being God, it follows from that that my happiness will only I will experience complete happiness only if I am in relationship with Jesus Christ, ultimately speaking. And then furthermore, it makes all of his teachings true. If Jesus is God, and we have good reason to believe that, well, then it follows from that that everything he says is true, and we can take that to the bank, so to speak. We would have no reason to doubt what he's teaching, because if he's God, well, then he can't err. He can't be mistaken in anything that he would teach us.
Right.
So all of this stuff about the afterlife and heaven and a definitive state of happiness and the bodily resurrection at the end of time—
yeah.
We can take all of these teachings to the bank and know that they are indeed true, which gives us hope in the midst of the darkness of this life of trial and tribulation, because we can hang on to the promises of Jesus concerning eternal life that he promises to give us if we remain faithful to him and stay in relationship with him and persevere until the end, as Matthew 10:22 says, and be saved. And that leads to another thing that follows, Si. If Jesus is God, well then, he can raise us from the dead. Death is not the end of the story, nor would some sort of just mere spiritual existence in the afterlife be the end of the story. With what Jesus teaches us is that at the end of time, he's going to raise us from the dead and reunite our souls with a glorified body like his in his resurrection. But if Jesus is not God, well, then he can't do that.
Mm-hmm.
And then we would have possibly reason to doubt what he's telling us about this resurrection. But the fact that he is God, well, then it follows from that that we can trust him with regard to this promise that we're going to rise from the grave at the end of time, which gives us, once again, hope, but it sheds light on the idea, on the fact that no matter how tragic life may be, whatever may happen in our lives, no matter how tragic it may be, it's not ultimately tragic because we have the hope of the glorious resurrection.
I sometimes I wonder if we don't do this. I think I have at times done this in my own life, that where you judge Jesus by whether what he says makes sense to you or not, and then instead of getting to answer the question, first of all, who is he? Is he God? And then that means I don't judge him based on what he says. I judge my own life based on what he says.
That's
my
right.
own opinions. Because that if he's God, he's the truth.
That's
I'm
right.
the contingent thing. I'm the thing that can just flitter around like a moth around the light and go away from the light if I want. There's a kind of a mental way in which we put ourselves in the wrong position. The first question is, who is he? And if he's God, it's his life that judges yours, not your life or your
right.
opinions or anything that judges him.
That's right. As Jesus said in John 14:6, he is the way, the truth, and the life. So once we answer that question, who is Jesus? Namely, he's God made flesh. Well, then we have a basis.
Mm-hmm.
We have a reasonable ground to assent, to make an act of faith and respond to Jesus Christ's invitation to enter into relationship with him
mm-hmm.
and give our lives over to him. And thus we can take everything he says on account of his teaching, of his authority. Because he's God, he can neither deceive nor be deceived.
Mm-hmm.
So our act of faith is in response. We can believe what Jesus says on account of his divine authority. That's the act of faith, right?
Right.
But that act of faith is reasonable because we can go through the historical investigation and show that we have good reason to think and to conclude that Jesus is who he says he is, namely God, and that he rose from the dead to vindicate those claims.
888-318-7884, our number. We're talking about why Jesus Matters today on Catholic Answers Live. Carlo Broussard is our guest, and we'll be right back with more after this.
Don't you just love listening to Carlo Broussard? Did you know you can book Carlo or any of our other great speakers to speak at your parish or special event? Contact one of our seminar coordinators through the Speakers Bureau section on Catholic.com today to find out more information.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Christmas is coming, and with Advent just around the bend, we want to make sure you know about our annual Christmas sale with hundreds of great faith-building resources all on sale at 20% off when you enter promo code WINTER at the checkout. With great new resources on Scripture, church history, the saints, Bible prophecy, and so much more, there's simply no better time to stock up on resources to build up your faith and the faith of those around you. Phone 888-291-8000 or go to the shop at Catholic.com right now to take advantage of what is truly the best Catholic sale on the internet, going on now through the end of the year. And remember, enter promo code WINTER at the checkout to save 20% on hundreds of great resources throughout the store.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Luke 21:12, Jesus warned his disciples that they would eventually be brought before hostile kings and governors and would be betrayed by relatives and friends. However, they were not to worry about what to say. Not a hair of their heads would perish. This, of course, presupposed their loyalty. Sometimes it is much easier to give witness to him to people we don't know than to those who are close to us, especially our own families. The loss of our family's friendship and approval can be quite painful and awkward, especially on family days such as the holidays. He knows what this is like. Remember him standing in disgrace at the Praetorium when the crowds called for his crucifixion and no one defended him? When we speak his truth to those whose rejection can hurt, we are at the Praetorium kneeling in adoration before him. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Why does Jesus matter is our question this hour. And Carlo Broussard is our guest this hour. And Carlo, I was struck by that in your kind of abridged version. You know, you could write volumes and volumes, I guess, about why Jesus matters. But your right. condensed version of why Jesus matters, there's both in the cosmic sense, in the big sense, he matters. But also you struck a chord with me in speaking about my own happiness, that my happiness is connected to Jesus because
right.
he's the one that can actually confer that happiness, that fullness. In my
That's
life.
Right. He gives a greater clarity to our ultimate source of happiness, namely God. We can come to know by the natural light of human reason that God exists and that God is infinite truth, infinite goodness, infinite love, and therefore conclude that we can only experience happiness by union with God because we're naturally ordered toward that experience of perfect unconditional truth and love and goodness and justice, etc. But Jesus comes and gives us the face of that infinite truth yeah. and infinite love that we so desire and reveals to us an existence in the afterlife with greater clarity of how that desire for infinite truth and love will be ultimately satisfied by being united to him primarily, but also through by way of being united with all other members of his mystical body through perfect love with neighbor and through perfect love with God, which is ultimately what we call our salvation, which is another reason why Jesus matters, right? Because
yes, yes.
if he is not God, well, then his death on the cross did not have infinite value. And if his death on the cross did not have infinite value, well, then we're left in our sins and we cannot be forgiven. We would thus, the humanity would thus be barred right. from the heavenly kingdom. But because he is God, his death on the cross has infinite value to save the human race. As John the Baptist said in John 1:29, you know, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world,
yeah.
humanity can be reconciled back to God and thus heaven can be opened up to each and every one of us. That invitation is there. The the gift of grace is made available for us to receive in order to enter into individually that kingdom of heaven. And that's because Jesus is God.
He seems like a really good person to be connected to
when
you talk about him. We have an anonymous caller from Rochester, New York, listening on 92.9 FM. Anonymous, your question for Carlo Broussard.
Hi, Carlo. I just wanted to ask, you know, I just have a hard time with my anxieties thinking about sins of the past, which I have brought to Jesus, to the Lord.
Right.
And you know, I just want to know, you know, I do know a little bit about the faith. I try to do my studies on it, on Jesus. And now when our sins, even when our sins of the past, when we're truly sorry about them, is it a clean slate, like they never happened, if the Lord takes them out, for what Jesus did on the cross?
Okay. All right, so this is a great question, Anonymous. So fundamentally, whenever we turn to the Lord and we repent, in ordinary circumstances, for those to whom it's revealed, specifically as Catholics, we approach the sacrament of reconciliation. For those who repent and turn to the Lord, who are not aware of the sacraments, the Lord works with them in ways beyond the visible boundaries of Catholicism and the sacraments. But fundamentally, when we repent and turn to the Lord, and the Lord forgives us of our sins, as 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, the Lord will forgive us. What is washed away is the guilt of the sin, whether it be the guilt of mortal sin or the guilt of venial sin. So we are washed clean from the guilt of sin. Now, Anonymous, it's important to point out that what does remain, although the guilt is removed, and the eternal punishment due for sin would be removed, what does remain is what traditionally has been referred to as temporal punishment or temporal consequences. You know, fundamentally, Anonymous, when we sin, we incur a guilt of sin, but we also develop certain unhealthy attachments to created goods. So we create certain disorders within our soul. And so when we come to the Lord and the Lord forgives us of the guilt and removes the eternal punishment, we're clean in that sense. We have a clean slate. But there still remains these vestiges of sin, this sort of disorder that the sin caused in the soul, these unhealthy attachments to created goods that we still have within our will. And these are some of the vestiges of sin that have to get taken care of when we perform what we call in our Catholic tradition acts of penance. But fundamentally, Anonymous, is basically just acts of love, where we might contribute to someone on the street and feed the hungry, or take care of a poor person, or clothe the naked. All these corporal works of mercy that Jesus speaks of in Matthew 25, 31 through 46. We may give alms, we may fast, various different kinds of works of love that we can do in order to sort of take care of these vestiges of sin. And it's not that it takes away, it doesn't imply that Jesus' power is not enough. It's just the very nature of sin itself. Jesus' power takes away the guilt of sin, but these vestiges of sin remain, that in God's infinite wisdom and mystery, he allows us to have these vestiges of sin in order to engage in what the Catechism calls this dour combat, you know, in order to make right what was wrong and to order what was disordered within our soul. And this is a part of us cooperating with God's grace to contribute to the development of sanctity within our soul. So fundamentally, Anonymous, the guilt of sin is removed when you come to the Lord and you receive his forgiveness. But what remains, namely the vestiges of sin, that's something we have to work with God in taking care of. Is that helpful?
Then it will be eliminated, though, right?
That's right. Yes, very good. I'm glad you asked that question, because ultimately, Anonymous, we work with the Lord to take care of these vestiges of sin, this disorder in the soul. We're trying to order our soul rightly, completely to God, and we work in doing that until death. Now, as long as we die in friendship with Jesus, Anonymous, at death, heaven's ours. We're guaranteed heaven. But if these disorders within the soul, you might say, these temporal consequences due to sin, is not fully taken care of in this life, well, then our soul is going to go through a final purification before entering into the glory of heaven. And that's just simply what we call in our tradition anonymous purgatory. We read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. But keep in mind, anonymous, that if as long as you die in friendship with Jesus, you're guaranteed the glory of heaven. It's just if you still have these disorders in the soul and it's not completely taken care of in this life, then you go through that final purification, which is not a second chance because every soul in the final purification is on its way to heaven. It's guaranteed heaven.
Anonymous, thank you very, very much. I hope that was helpful to you. We do appreciate the call. 888-31-TRUTH is the number. We're talking about why Jesus matters today with Carlo Broussard. If you have questions about why Jesus matters or whether Jesus matters, give us a call, 888-318-7884. Alex in Lakewood, California, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. You are on with Carlo. Your question, please. Alex? Alex decided no. Sorry, Carlo.
No problem.
I hope your feelings aren't hurt by that. I do a couple questions from Facebook, and I want to get to one. Charlene on Facebook asked about for her friend who does not believe in the Eucharist because he has a doubt about the Eucharist that comes from the fact that he sees in the Catholic Church bad fruit.
Okay.
So he says, how can those bad things – essentially, how can those bad things be in a church that if the Eucharist is really Jesus?
Very, very good question. And this relates to our topic, right? Because – Jesus matters because he's God, and if he is God, then he can transform bread into himself as he did at the Last Supper. And if he is in the Eucharist, then our happiness is contingent upon our relationship with Jesus in the Eucharist, right?
Right.
And as Catholics, we need to be living our lives to be a Eucharistic people because we're Jesus people. We're
right.
Christian, right? Now, with regard to this question specifically, Cy, I would just simply shift the focus to Jesus himself and ask the same question about Jesus and those disciples who walked with him in the first century.
Okay.
So you had these first century Christians, and in particular the apostles, right? The closest friends of Jesus that he called to follow him. And they were with Jesus himself, just as we're with Jesus in the Eucharist, right?
Right.
It's the same Jesus. The only difference is what appears to our visible senses. So the apostles were sitting, walking in the very presence of truth itself, of Jesus himself. But yet, they still produced bad fruits, right? I mean, they sinned. They
right.
left him hanging on a cross. They cowered at the end of Jesus' life.
Right.
And the only one remaining was John, and the others scattered and left. They had fear, right? They were lacking in courage. So they sinned. They produced some bad fruit. Are we to conclude from that that Jesus isn't God? Just because there's bad fruit?
No.
Not quite. It doesn't follow.
No, it's right. Right.
That's
it's
right.
Not
so
a direct consequence.
Just
yeah.
because you have some disciples who don't live up to the standard of what Jesus Christ teaches about holiness and avoiding sin, it doesn't follow from that that Jesus is not God, right? Now, the same logic can be applied to the Eucharist. Just because you have some Catholics who are sinners, they go to Mass every Sunday, but yet they're atrocious sinners, you know? They live with Jesus on Sunday, but they live like hell Monday through Saturday type of thing, right?
Right, right.
So, but just because you have bad fruits of sinners, of members of Jesus' body or members of the church, it doesn't follow from that that Jesus is not in the Eucharist. Now, whether Jesus is in the Eucharist, that's a question we would have to talk about. But just because you have disciples who are sinners and producing bad fruits in their lives,
yeah.
it doesn't mean Jesus is not in the Eucharist. Fundamentally, the problem is in the sinners, where they're not fully converting their lives mm-hmm. over to Christ. Because if they were converting their lives fully over to Christ and taking it serious and trying to live the Christian life as Jesus lays out for us, and in particular how Holy Mother Church teaches the moral life to us, well, then they would be producing better fruits. That's not to say they're going to be saints and completely free from sin, but they will be better than what they are without Christ.
Charlene, thanks very much for that question. Lots of folks on the line, Carlo, but we have to take a quick break, so we will get back to them. 888-31-TRUTH, our number. Our topic this hour, why Jesus matters. If you have questions about why we Christians believe Jesus matters, or if you're a Christian and you'd like to know more about the implications of that, give us a call. 888-31-TRUTH. We'll be right back after this.
Many sisters, brothers, and religious order priests served for little pay, and now their communities lack retirement funds.
I spent 34 years as a teacher.
I just loved interacting with the students.
Gifts to the Retirement Fund for Religious help provide for medications, nursing care, and more. An annual collection is held in parishes across the nation.
I always remember you in my prayers.
Please give to those who have given a lifetime. Visit retiredreligious.org.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? The good news is that now there is. Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking resource by apologist Trent Horn. That one book you can hand to anyone as a starting point for helping them find their way into or back to the practice of the Catholic faith. And at $3 a copy when purchased in bulk, it's perfect for parish distribution and any of your adult faith formation needs. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did the Catholic Church add books to the Bible? Or did Protestants remove 7 books from the Old Testament? Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger takes you on a fact-filled tour through the history of the Bible, revealing the whole story behind the lost books of the Protestant Old Testament. With the latest information and discourse on crucial issues, Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger is a book that belongs in the library of every serious student of Scripture. And as a special bonus, if you order online, we'll add an ebook copy of 15 Myths, Mistakes, and Misrepresentations about the Deuterocanon to your order absolutely free. Get your free ebook today. Order your copy of Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger by logging on to our online shop at shop.catholic.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Is that Carlo Broussard playing that? That is himself, the musician. Wow. Carlo, you're playing the accordion there?
Yeah.
Yeah. Good job, Nick. Dug that out of the archives.
That's very
nice. You should do that every time. As a matter of fact,
fun time.
That is so much better than some of the music we play. Now, come on. Can't we just put that in regular rotation? Play that when Jimmy's here. Play that when we can all enjoy it. We don't have to be Carlo to enjoy Carlo's music. Hey, we're continuing with our half-price digital sale at shop.catholic.com through tomorrow. Hundreds of digital ebooks, MP3s, e-magazines, everything is on sale, 50% off. Now, you probably already know this, but if you buy an ebook, it's way cheaper than buying a paper book. And now it's even extra cheaper. So I think an ebook is like 1/5 of what a paper book is right now because it's 50% off. Just go to shop.catholic.com and you will get that. If you're not buying digital products, but buying products made out of stuff, then it's 20% off on everything. And if that's not enough reason, on top of all that, we have $5 flat rate shipping within the continental United States. Again, shop.catholic.com for all of that savings, including things like Your Truth, My Truth, the great Carlo Broussard's other CD, not musical CD.
That's right, man. I went from the bandstand to the Bible in my hand.
Right. I'm just going to do this from memory. How to Understand and Refute Relativistic Thinking. Is that correct?
That's right.
That's right. Yeah. So relativism, probably the big problem of our day. Carlo straightens it all out for you there on Your Truth, My Truth. All that's on sale at shop.catholic.com, but there's loads of people on the phone, Carlo, so I'm going to go to them.
All right. Let's do it.
Alex in Lakewood, California, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. I feel singing. I don't know why. I'm all musical now because of that music. Your question for Carlo.
Hi, can you guys hear me okay?
Yeah.
We can hear you fine, yeah.
Okay, awesome. Well, I have two questions. The first question is, was that really Carlo Broussard playing?
It sure was.
In the intro music?
Yeah.
Impressive. So, the other day I was having a discussion with my uncle, and I'm Catholic, and I know he was brought up Catholic as well, but I know he's fallen away from the church. And we started discussing because I know he was, you know, doing yoga meditations, and I've been told that, you know, our church doesn't or teaches against that.
Right.
So our discussion led into him saying that because I haven't studied other world religions, I can't really say that they're wrong. And he was saying that, you know, if you believe in Buddha or if you believe in Muhammad, that as long as you live out that faith, that God's going to let you get into heaven.
Mm.
And I told him that, you know, there's no way all the religions can be right because, you know, they have contradictory teachings.
Right.
And he was saying, well, if that's what's true for you, then that's what, you know, that's kind of what you're going to be judged according to. But
okay.
If you believe in the other things, then that's your truth.
Right. All right. So, Alex, there's a lot going on here that we have to try and unpack. So fundamentally, what's driving this whole line of thinking is his idea of religious relativism, right? Probably fundamentally relativism just in general at the root bottom of everything he's saying, like there is no truth absolutely speaking, but truth is merely relative to what you or I happen to think. And if it's not that radical, maybe it's just a religious relativism, like there might be some truths that we can know absolutely by the natural light of human reason, but when it comes to revealed religion, whether it's Jesus and Christianity or Buddhism, etc., then we can't really know what's true. Well, fundamentally, Alex, that just simply begs the question with regard to is Jesus who he says he is? Because the Christian, and within the Christian apologetic enterprise, we give historical reasons why we can trust the sayings that are recorded of Jesus in the Gospels, claiming his divinity when he claims to the power to forgive sins in Mark 2, when he claims to be equal with the Father in John 10, 30 through 33, and other passages as such, and the historical veracity of the early Christian testimony that Jesus rose from the dead, which vindicates those claims to divinity. These are all pieces of evidence that give us reason to conclude that Jesus is indeed God made flesh. And as I mentioned at the outset of the show, Alex, if that is true, then we can take that to the bank, even if we haven't studied all the other world religions. If we have good reason to think that Jesus is God, well, then we have good reason to believe everything he teaches. And if we come across some other teaching from some other world religion that harmonizes with what Jesus teaches, well, then we simply acknowledge as Christians that, yeah, Jesus is the truth, and truth can be found outside the visible boundaries of Christianity. But if we approach or come to a teaching from a world religion that contradicts what Jesus taught, well, then we know that teaching is false because we have the, you know, the presupposition, we've already concluded, reasonably speaking, that Jesus is God, and therefore we can know what he teaches is true. And then finally, Alex, the last thought that's going on in this individual's mind, I can't remember exactly who this is. It's your father or a friend that you're speaking to?
My uncle.
Your uncle, okay. Yeah, I think fundamentally what's going on is this idea of not wanting to say. I think this is the fundamental root problem here. What he's trying to avoid saying is, if I say Jesus is God and Christianity is true, well, then I'm going to have to say everybody else is going to hell, right?
Oh, yeah.
And I think that might be what he's trying to avoid, but that simply is a wrong assumption. And Alex, one thing that might be helpful for him is to point out to him that just because we say Jesus is God and Christianity is true, it doesn't follow from that that every single person outside the visible boundaries of Christianity, and in particular Catholicism, is going to go to hell. Because the church does teach, Alex, as you probably know, about the possibility of salvation for those outside the visible boundaries of the church on condition that those individuals are not responsible for their ignorance of the fullness of truth about Jesus and the Catholic Church, and on condition that they're living according to the truth that they do come to know and are trying to conform their lives to that and responding to whatever graces God is giving them. We call those actual graces. And if those conditions are met, Alex, well, then the church teaches in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, which is basically just reiterating the teaching of Lumen Gentium. I think it's section 16, if I'm not mistaken, as well as Gaudium et Spes, section 22 from the Second Vatican Council, that those outside the visible boundaries of the Catholic Church where these conditions are met can possibly be saved. Now, that's not to say we shouldn't evangelize them, we shouldn't share the truth with them, because whatever is true is good and everybody's made for the good in order to experience happiness, right? So we still need to evangelize. But nevertheless, it's possible. So I think, Alex, if you share that teaching with your uncle, it might help him in some way to at least see that we're not saying, just because Jesus is the truth and Christianity is true, that everybody else is going to hell. That's not what we're saying. What do you think of that, Alex?
I was telling him that the church does teach that salvation is possible outside the boundaries of the Catholic Church.
Okay.
And so his thing was, well then, you know, because God is all loving and all, you know, powerful, like if somebody rejects Christianity, it's only because they didn't fully understand it. If they did fully understand it, then they would join the church.
Okay.
So
that's,
then there was like really no way of,
Yes, and that's an interesting point he brings up. But the question is, how does he know that, right? I mean, he's assuming that if one comes to know the full truth about Jesus and Christianity in the Catholic Church, that they're automatically going to accept it and not reject it. How does he know that? You see, that's the assumption that's driving his thinking here. Whereas as a Catholic, we would respond to that and say our answer to that would be the only way that one cannot reject God or reject truth, the only way one cannot choose and direct himself towards what is evil is if he's in the beatific vision. The only way our will can be totally fixed on God is if God manifests his divine essence to us like he does to the blessed and the angels in heaven. Outside of the beatific vision, we still have this capacity to choose good or choose evil. And so it simply does not follow that one's going to automatically choose the truth in this life just because they come to know it. In fact, people do it all the time. They come to know, if somebody knows the objective truth of who Jesus is and the establishment of the Catholic Church, and they reject that truth with full knowledge and deliberate consent, well, then hell will be their lot.
Alex, thank you very, very much for that call. I'm sure that's a question that many people have. I mean, we have these discussions with people all the time now. And really a helpful question.
Yes, and that's a issue that many people struggle with, this idea of the exclusive claim of Christianity to be true and then other religions outside, Christianity, do they have absolutely no truth or can they have some truth? That's one question. And then another question is, what about their salvation, right?
Yes.
And once again, it all depends on the status of their ignorance, whether they're invincibly ignorant, not responsible, invincibly ignorant, they are responsible, or invincibly ignorant, not responsible for their ignorance, etc.
Again, Alex, thanks for the call. We got to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Carlo Broussard on the topic of why Jesus matters right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
This is Bishop Robert Barron. You're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
I fell away from the practice of my Catholic faith in my college years. But after I got married and we were expecting our first child, I had an enormous tug to come back to my roots. I went to an incredible Catholic store in my town and was blown away by the kindness and knowledge of the staff. They not only recommended books for me and my bride, but they promised me prayer support for my journey back to the faith. Wow, what an incredible Catholic store. I have to credit them for helping me on my journey home to the Catholic Church. Now they consider me part of their family, and I have shared with them my oldest son's desire to become a Catholic priest someday. An incredible Catholic store in your area can be found at incrediblecatholicstore.com. That's incrediblecatholicstore.com. The Incredible Catholic Store, transforming the world one soul at a time.
It could be said that anti-Catholic notions of the Church's history are the original fake news. With all the misinformation being spread, where does one look for the truth? In The Real Story of Catholic History, Professor Steve Weidenkopf gives you the facts on over 50 of the most common misconceptions about Catholic history and shows you how to answer them simply and powerfully. Whether it's to answer claims about Catholicism's supposedly pagan origins, old myths about the Inquisition that never really seemed to go away, or more modern errors that anti-Catholics put forth, The Real Story of Catholic History is an essential resource for every Catholic's bookshelf. Order your copy of The Real Story of Catholic History today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Next hour, Steve Weidenkopf will be here to talk about the myths about the Reformation. Reformation myths next hour with Steve Weidenkopf, so hang around for that. This hour, Carlo Broussard, our guest, and we are discussing probably the most important question we could probably ask, I guess, why Jesus matters. Once we got that one answered, all the others bit by bit will certainly fall into place. We go now to John in Columbus, Ohio, listening on 820 AM. John, you are on with Carlo Broussard. Your question, please.
Hey, guys. Me and my buddies were talking about racism, and we were just wondering how Jesus matters in terms of racism and racial reconciliation.
Okay. Yeah, well, Jesus does matter with regard to that topic, precisely because what we see in the New Testament, his disciples, whom he formed and he taught, teach us certain things where no matter what race or ethnicity you are, we are all united, first of all, by virtue of our humanity. We are equal as humans. We have equal dignity. But even more so in Christ, whether we're Jew or Greek, as St. Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, circumcised or uncircumcised, he says, we're all one in Christ. In the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 10, St. John, an apostle of Jesus Christ, teaches us that in heaven, which is the perfect union with Jesus Christ, the mystical body of Christ, there's a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages standing before the throne of the Lamb. So according to Christian teaching from the apostles of Jesus Christ, whom Jesus formed and taught, we see that in Christ, it doesn't matter what race you are, for we are all united in Jesus Christ as members of his mystical body, which St. Paul lays out for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where he talks about how we're all baptized into one body. And then fundamentally from Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus sends the apostles out in the Great Commission, verses 19 through 20, he tells the apostles to go out into all nations and make disciples. So what we see here is Jesus is opening up membership within God's family to all peoples, all tribes, all nations, no matter what ethnic background you have, no matter what race you are. You have an invitation to enter into the family of God via Jesus Christ. So Jesus indeed does matter with regard to racial issues. Indeed. What do you think of that, my friend?
I'm sorry. John, I think I cut you off there, John. Carlo asked, what'd you think of that?
Yeah, that sounds good. One of the things we were talking about was the passage in Romans, where Paul calls out Peter for sitting with the Jews.
In Galatians 2.
Yeah, Galatians 2, that's what it is. Do you think that that is something the church is still called to do today?
With regard to what? Is the church called to do what?
Called to, I guess, rebuke racism in the church, or like a separating into. I mean, obviously there it's Jew and Gentile, but
right,
a separating
it.
Of. Does that make sense?
Yes. So if there is any form of unjust treatment of other human beings solely based on their ethnicity, the church would condemn that, right? Any sort of unjust treatment of anybody, the church condemns, especially if it's with regard to racism. In her official teaching, the church does that. Now, it's a different question of whether this particular pastor at this church parish or this particular bishop does what he can to speak out against racism. That's a whole nother question, right? But if the question is, does the church teach against or condemn racism, the answer would be yes. And all of her teaching, when she's talking about the dignity of the human being, she's looking at the human being in light of being created in the image and likeness of God, first and foremost, right?
Yep.
And thus we have a special dignity in as much as we are human. But the church also looks at the human being with the light of Christ and seeing what light Jesus shines on the human being, because only in Christ do we find the perfect man and what we are called to be as a human being. We're called to perfection, to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. And so Christ sheds light upon our dignity as human beings created in the image and likeness of God, but also our dignity as Christian by virtue of being united to Him. And that crosses all boundaries of geographical location. It crosses all time, all places, all tribes, all tongues, all nations, etc. So that's the unity that Jesus wills for us to have within His church and even within the human race itself.
I'm very happy to get that question, John. It's very helpful. I mean, this idea about human dignity has had practical consequences in the church as well. Popes have taught since certainly the beginning of the slave trade, for example, that holding people as chattel slaves and that kind of thing is wrong,
right.
A consistent teaching. Bishop de las Casas, if you haven't, John, ever heard of Bishop de las Casas, look him up. Bartolomeo de las Casas, he was a Spanish bishop who argued for the human rights of the native peoples of America. And it's really the first instance I think you can find anywhere in the world of someone making a legal and moral argument for universal human rights. I think the church has a great deal to be thankful to God about because of people like de las Casas and the many popes who spoke out against the abuse of people because they were a different race from, say, the European Spanish or the white Americans or wherever those things happened. So, John, again, thanks very much for that call. We go now to Vic in Southwest Oklahoma, listening on Oklahoma Catholic Radio. Vic, your question for Carlo.
Okay. Carlos, you're good on these citations from the Bible. This has to do with reconciliation that was discussed a little while ago.
Okay.
Where's the citation that at the end of your life, the book of your life will be looked at?
Are you talking about the book of life in the Bible that speaks
yes.
of the book of life? Yeah, it's in the book of Revelation. I can't think of the citation right off the top of my head, but what is your question?
Okay, so the question is, okay, it says the book of life will be looked at and you'll... and that'll all be reviewed. Well, if you've already done reconciliation and put the bad stuff, if you will, behind you, then why are we going to have to review it again?
You mean review your life or whether to find your name in the book of life?
Well, review your life.
Review your life. Okay.
Yeah, okay.
All right, gotcha.
Yeah, Vic, this is a great question because it does touch on something that Scripture implicitly teaches, but the church explicitly formulates in her doctrine concerning what we call the general judgment, right? So the particular judgment, Vic, and for our listeners' sake, Sai is when we die, we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, right? And we receive our eternal lot, whether it be heaven or hell. If it's heaven, we might go through the final purification. Okay. But at the end of time, in what is called the general judgment, when all people are gathered before Christ, which is represented in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, the church teaches, in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, in its section on the general judgment, that there will be a sort of an enlightening, right, of our lives, a manifestation of our lives and what we've done and what we fail to do, what we've done, both good and evil, those good things we fail to do, and not only what we've done and what we fail to do, but also the ramifications of our actions. All things will be brought to light. That's clear in Scripture, and it's also clear in the church's teaching. And here, Vic, is, I think it's Vic, right? Yes, okay, I got it right. Vic, here's the reason why that's the case, because in seeing and in reviewing everything that I've done, good and bad, and the ramifications of those things, and seeing what you've done in your life and what Sai's done in his life, good and bad, and the ramifications of that, we're going to see, God is going to give us a grace where we are cognitively aware of how God led all of those things in his divine providential plan to the ultimate climactic goal of the new heaven and the new earth. So we're going to see how God coordinated and orchestrated all of those things, including bad things, including evil, including suffering, and how he ordered it. All, or directed, it might be a better word, directed all of these things to the good. As St. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, God orders all things to the good for those who believe him. So we're going to see that in the general judgment. And Vic, for those of us who are saved, we're going to rejoice in that divine providential plan, in seeing how God worked all things to the good.
How does that strike you, Vic?
Well, it always seemed to me like if we were going to rehash all this stuff again, and the bad stuff you did that you've gone through confession or reconciliation and put behind you,
right?
Why do we hash all that over again?
Yeah, well, if you mean by hashing it all over again in the sense that we're going to be judged again and like have the possibility to maybe go to hell, that would be incorrect. That's not the correct view. That's not what we're talking about when we speak of the general judgment, because all of those who stand before Christ at the general judgment, their eternal lot is already secure, whether it's heaven or hell. So it's not like it's another retrial to determine where we're going to go, heaven or hell. As I mentioned, it's simply an illumination, a manifestation of God's divine providential plan. And that's just simply a gift that God desires and wills to share with us. That because, you know, Sai, when in as much as God creates us outside of the beatific vision, God wills that we cooperate with him in this divine providential plan. This is why we're able to choose good or bad and determine our own destiny based upon our choices, right? So we not only get to cooperate in this divine providential plan, which bestows a great dignity upon us as human beings, but also we become aware of how that divine providential plan ultimately worked out with the most minute details, right? And that's a great gift that God wills to share with us, because he knows that in our knowledge of that divine providential plan, Sai, and how it worked out all for the good, we're going to rejoice in that.
Amen, Carlo. Thank you very much. Vic, thanks for that call. Thanks to everybody who called. Remember, next hour, historian Steve Weidenkopf will be here. We're going to talk about the Reformation and the myths of the Reformation. Carlo Broussard, thank you very much.
You're welcome, Sai. It was a joy, my friend.
And, you know, if you want Carlo to speak wherever you are, you just go to Catholic Answers Speakers page. I think it's CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com. And Carlo's there, and you can come talk to your group. He'd be happy to do it. And by the way, if I haven't mentioned this before, will you join Radio Club? Just go to Catholic.com/Radio Club and join this week, because Darren told me that my piece that I wrote for next week is really good. And so I want you to join this week so that you'll get next week's piece. And you'll also get Jimmy Akin's What Really Happened at the Reformation MP3 for free. We'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with Steve Weidenkopf on Catholic Answers Live right after this.